today as we come to the table.
You know, when I was a kid, I could get on my bike and ride for 5 miles all around everywhere. I could go for a walk anywhere and not have to worry that somebody was going to throw me in the back of the car and kill me. Today, guys, do we have to worry about that with our children? Listen, I'm afraid to even let my girls leave the neighborhood. And that's what our world has become. It's because we are losing our liberties. We're losing our freedom. We're losing our protection. I hear people say, wow, the government is taking away our liberties. We're losing our freedoms every day. That is a true statement. But the reason is, it's not because of the government's fault. It's our fault as a nation. Because we have said to God, we don't want you. And throughout history, every nation that says, God, we don't want you, they come under oppression.
Be someone who has truly honored God and walked alongside Him with faithfulness. Yet the foe really tries to throw you off balance and make things tough for you. Sometimes you might find yourself at the point of cracking under pressure and stepping away from your faith. But is there any peace as you become distant from God? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark invites you to reconnect with God. If you've turned your back on Him, it looks like you're on a path that could lead to some serious struggles. But you know what? It's always a good time to return. Imagine God standing there, arms wide open, just waiting for you to come back to Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Mark, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When God interacted with the children of Israel in the wilderness, who was doing that? It was Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us that as well. And so what's exciting about that is, for example, when you see Jesus up on the hillside, and there's thousands there, and they need something to eat, right? There's not enough food, and they say, Lord, send them away so they can all eat. And the Lord said, you give them something to eat. And he said, well, we don't have anything to give them, just a few loaves and a few fish. And there's thousands of them. I can imagine the Lord smiling in heart. I don't know if he smiled outwardly, but smiling in heart and thinking, if you guys only knew, I've been doing this for a long, long time. For 40 years in the wilderness, I fed over 2 million people every day from manna that fell from heaven. You don't think I can handle a few thousand people on a hillside and take care of their lunch? And yet the problem was the disciples didn't understand that, who Jesus really was at the time. And also, I think oftentimes for us, we don't realize how big our God is. There's no measure to our God. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard. He has all power and all authority. And whatever you're facing, whatever problem, whatever issue, whatever financial situation, whatever marriage situation, whatever work situation, life situation, God can handle it easily. He's a gigantic, eternal God. And I think sometimes we view God too small and we get all worried. We were at the pastor's conference, as you guys know, a couple of weeks ago, and one of my favorites, Pancho Juarez, was up there sharing, and Pancho was talking about his wife who had gotten brain cancer. And she had a tumor, a brain cancer tumor in her head. And so she was going to get treatment and see the doctors, but Pastor Chuck heard about it. And he said, you know what, Pancho, I want to pray for your wife, and I want to pray for you guys. And Pancho said he was thinking, oh, this is great. This is great. Chuck's going to come, and he's got all this authority, and oh, God, he'll get all Pentecostal on me. He was thinking, that's what he said. You know, if you know Pancho, you know how he is. And he was cracking us up, talking about this big prayer that Chuck was going to pray. Well, if you know Pastor Chuck, that's not his personality, number one. And number two, Chuck understood how big our God was. And he said he brought his wife up there, and Chuck laid hands on her, and he said all Chuck said was, oh, Lord, what are a few deviant brain cells to you? Heal her. Amen. And he said, I thought, that's not right, man. You know how he talks? That's messed up. You know, that's messed up, man. That's not right, man. You know, Pancho, that's how he talks. You have to listen to him. But anyway, he said, and I left there thinking, come on, Chuck, you could have done something more. You could have gotten into it. And he said, God spoke to his heart and said, you know what? How big is your God? In essence, And that is, it doesn't matter about the prayer. It doesn't matter about what you say. Do you really believe that a few deviant brain cells or body cells of cancer is greater than God? If you do, then you can't be healed. But if you believe that God is greater, God can heal you. And this is something that we need to learn. It's something the disciples needed to learn. And we see this here when we see even Jesus appearing to the nation of Israel. He would come to them and appear as a messenger of the Lord even before he came to the earth as the Lord himself. Now, it's also interesting to me that he comes here as a messenger of basically warning. And why is this interesting to me? Because earlier we saw he came to Joshua as a messenger of encouragement. Remember, right before they went into the promised land, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and Joshua saw him standing there with a raised sword, and he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Are you our enemies? Are you with us? Are you for us?" And I love the answer of the Lord. He just said, "No." You know, just no. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." And it says Joshua knelt down and realized this was God in human form, and he knelt down and began to worship him. And now he said, "God, you've come to encourage me. We can take the land." Well, now they've gone in and they've completed a generation. And the nation is so quickly turned away from the Lord, the Lord's got to come back again and say, "You know what, guys? I'm coming again. The angel of the Lord is appearing to you, but this time I'm coming to you as an angel of warning, not an angel of encouragement. I encouraged you in the direction that you went. Now I'm warning you, if you continue to go this direction individually, and if you continue to go this direction as a nation, you're going to come under judgment, and God is going to move his blessing away from you." It's interesting. Notice where he came from. It says he came from Gilgal to Bochim. Where was Gilgal? If you remember, Gilgal was that place when they first crossed over the Jordan. Remember, God dried up the Jordan, and the children of Israel, the generation before, crossed over the Jordan on dry land. And Joshua said, "Now each of the men," he said, "pick 12 men, the leaders of each tribe, and pick up a large stone and put it on your back and bring that large stone to the other side and set those 12 stones up for a couple of reasons. Number one, so that every time you see them, you'll remember I gave you this land. It was the hand of God that did this. It was not the hand of man. But also I want you to know it is my promise and it is my covenant to you that I will bless you if you walk with me." He made a covenant with them, and God talks about his covenant right here. But guys, there are two types of covenant in Scripture. There is a conditional covenant and there's an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant is the covenant God made with Israel in the land that he gave them over in the Middle East. How do we know that? When God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, back then, the way they would make an agreement, they would cut animals in half and the blood would run to the middle. They would walk between the blood and it meant, "I'll keep my half and you keep your half." It was a covenant, like shaking hands today, like people shake hands to make an agreement or sign a contract. But it's interesting, when you see that account, God did not allow Abraham to walk between the halves. God put Abraham in a deep sleep, and it says that God alone walked between the halves. What was God saying? God was saying, regardless of what you and your people do, Abraham, regardless of your faithfulness, regardless of the lack of your faithfulness, regardless if you rebel against me, I have promised to give you this land. It's yours forever, and I'm going to keep my promise based on my goodness, not your faithfulness. That's an unconditional promise. What's a conditional promise? A conditional promise is when God says, "If you do this, then I will do that." And God had made a promise to the nation of Israel. If you follow me, then I will be faithful to you. He told them that as they came into the land. It was a conditional promise. And now they are breaking their condition. And therefore, they have gone from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, Gilgal was where the covenant was made. So it's very symbolic to me that God started down at Gilgal, and he came from Gilgal up to Bochim, to the new place they were, to make this announcement that they were about to be judged and they were going to be destroyed if they didn't repent and turn back, which we're going to see as we get further in Judges. Why is that key to me? Because again, what does Bochim mean? Bochim means basically place of weeping. Why is that interesting? Because again, what God is saying to them, you have gone from a place of blessing to a place of weeping because you have disobeyed me and you've not followed my word. What a warning to an individual. What a warning to a nation. Listen, some of you are on your path from Gilgal to Bochim. You have been serving the Lord. You have been honoring the Lord. You've been on fire for the Lord. But as the years have gone by, you've gotten away from the word. You've gotten away from prayer. You've started going back into some of the things of the world, not really jumping back in, but just getting right on the edge just because you kind of want to look at it because it still kind of sparkles just a little. God says you're heading to a place of weeping. You need to stop right now where you are. If that's you, You need to stop right now where you are. The voice of the Lord is telling you this. You need to repent and you need to turn back. Because if you do that, you will not end up in the place of weeping. However, if you continue on like the children of Israel had done, you will find yourself at the same place they are right now in this passage. God met them at Bochim. He met them at that place of weeping because they had turned away from God. And guys, I can tell you, I have seen numerous people over the years, from people in the pulpit all the way to other types of ministry, all the way to simply sitting in the pews, that started out at Gilgal and ended up at Bochim because they turned away from the Lord. And by the time they got to Bochim, that place of weeping, they were saying, I never believed this would happen to me. I can't believe how my life is destroyed. I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. I've lost everything. And this is where I am. And God is now making this pronouncement to the nation. You are now at the place of Bochim. And this is my fear for America. I think America is very close to Bochim. We started out as a nation that was honoring God. As I said, I believe a nation that was established by God to be a blessing. But when a nation turns away, God raises another nation up. Remember, we're not talking about perfection and non-mistakes. That's not the issue. We're talking about a nation that God established. And when you look at the miracles of how America was established, there's no doubt it was supernatural. The very first time that the signers met to sign the Declaration of Independence, they had a four-hour prayer session on their knees together as Congress. Can you imagine that today? That was the founding of our nation. Now you know why God has blessed our nation so greatly. And so, but when a nation turns away and goes from that, what happens? Then comes the weeping. Then comes the time of judgment and chastisement, which again, if we don't turn back as a nation, is going to happen to us. And maybe where some of you are individually. But let me say this. If you're heading toward Bochim, turn back today. God is telling you right now, he's speaking. He brought you here to tell you that. But if you're already in Bochim, then here's what God is saying. Listen, you see where you are now. You're already in that place of weeping. You've destroyed everything, but I am a God of resurrection. And I will now resurrect your life the same way I resurrected my son's life if you will simply turn back to me. The Bible says in Joel that God will restore the years that the cankerworm have eaten. And so God will put new leaves back on your plant. He'll bring life back to you, but you've got to come back to the Lord. And this was the message that the angel was telling, that Jesus, if you will, was telling the nation of Israel, is that they're now coming to this place of weeping and a place where they used to be confident in serving the Lord. Now they've come to this place of judgment. Again, a warning for us as well, that God would spare us if we would simply turn back to the Lord and be faithful. And so notice what he says. He says again in verse 2, make no covenant with them and tear down their altars. But you've not obeyed me. Why have you done this? Again, remember, this is not the heart of a mad father. This is the heart of a God that's broken. He's weeping. He met them at Bochim, the place of weeping. It wasn't just their weeping because of their sin. God loved them. He loves his people. He loves his children. So God is weeping for them. And he said, the reason you're in the mess that you're in, the reason you left Gilgal and now you're on your way or made it to Bochim is because you didn't destroy the altars of the world in your life when you came to me. Guys, what a warning for us. Mark, what do you mean? Listen, before I knew the Lord, I had a lot of altars from the world in my life. I had altars of certain music that I shouldn't be listening to. And I'm not talking about rock or just, the Bible's amoral on the type of music. There's nothing wrong with the beat itself. But the words had to do with drugs. They had to do with alcohol. They had to do with sex. That was the music I was listening to. And the Lord said to me, you've got to destroy that altar. If you want to walk with me and you want to be totally free, you've got to destroy that altar and not just sell it to somebody else. If it's poison to you, it's poison to them. Destroy it. And I had albums and stuff. Of course, back then we had albums, but I had music, CDs. That's what I'll put it for you guys today. It wasn't CDs, but follow me. I had music recorded in some format that was electronic, whatever. I literally destroyed it. Why? Some of it would have been valuable collector's items. Because God said, it is an altar in your life and it will alter you in a bad way. Destroy it. I had other altars in my life. Relationships I shouldn't have. Involvement in drugs and alcohol I shouldn't be involved in. These were altars. God said, you can't come to me and then keep some of these altars. Well, I'll just set them around the house. I won't really have anything to do with them. I'll keep those albums and I'll put them up here and make it just kind of a something people can see. Boy, remember those Hall of Famers? And boy, that was a great pass, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. And I wonder what it does to God's heart when we hold on to these things that break God's heart. Guys, he loves us. And if we have affections and altars we're still holding on to with the world, not only can we not be free, but we're grieving the Spirit of God. Listen, if I was to go to my house today and I put up a bunch of pictures of other women on the walls, beautiful women around the house, what do you think Tracy would do with that? After I was dead, I know she began to pray for resurrection. I believe that. I believe that. But if you know my feisty wife, first I'd be dead, then she'd feel remorse, and then it would be, okay, Lord, raise him up. We'll talk about it, right? The bottom line is, look, but I don't love those women, honey. I don't care about her, and I don't care about her or her or her. They mean nothing to me. This is just, they're beautiful women. It's art, number one. And number two, they're girls from my past. I mean, I don't even talk to them anymore. It's just, it's good memories. Please tell me what is different than coming to God as our spouse and new lover and having all the things from the past and saying, Lord, it's just memories. It's just stuff, you know, I used to do, and what's different? There is no difference. God says, destroy the altars. They'll alter your life in the wrong way. Destroy them. I'll set you free. And I'll let you live in the land in freedom. But if you don't destroy the altars, they're going to continually be a problem to you. They're going to be a thorn in your side and a snare. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be, look at this, thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Two things will happen if you hold on to the altars from the past world. There'll be thorns and there'll be snares. Very interesting. What is a thorn? A thorn is not something that will kill you. It doesn't kill you. You can live with a thorn. If I had a thorn stuck in my side, I could live with that. Would I be very happy? Not at all. Because it would always be sore. It would always be poking me. Every time I leaned the wrong way, it would jab into me. It would be something that is constantly hurting me, constantly making me sore, a constant irritant. And here's what the Lord is saying. If you don't destroy these altars from the world, they're going to be a constant irritant, a constant sore place, a constant place of stumble in your life. You're never going to walk in total freedom. You're never going to walk in total power. And it's always going to hurt just a little bit. How many of you guys have little thorns poking you? And it's like, you know, you're not supposed to do this. And it keeps bringing bad consequences. And, oh, you know, I drove by the other day and saw my friends from the past wearing the I'm a drunk driver cleaning up the trash on the side of the road. I was one of those guys. I had to wear the little vest and I'm picking it up and I'm beside the road. I see them now and I almost want to wave. You know, there's hope. There's hope, you know. But you know what? For people who do that and they continue on, it's a constant thorn. There are constant problems, constant legal troubles, constant family troubles, constant marriage troubles, constant problems everywhere. That's the bottom line. It's a thorn in the side. He says, if you keep those things, if you don't cut it off, you're going to have that. That's the first consequence. But notice, secondly, the next thing is, he says also, there'll be a snare to you. How are they a snare? That is things that will trap you and continue to trap you in certain sins. Guys, how is it a snare? Listen, the word here, snare, is the word that's used for a bird trap. And the way they would do the bird traps, they would put the bait inside, they'd set the bird trap up, and they'd put one trigger right there, and the bird would go in, hit that trigger, and the trap would fall on top of them. What God is saying is, it's not only going to be a sore place in your life if you don't destroy these altars from the world, but all it takes is one trigger to throw you right back into the trap you came out of. One drink, one magazine, one date with the wrong person, one time around money. If you used to steal or struggle, one time, all it takes is that one movie. Yeah, I know it's got 175 curse words and 6 sex scenes, but it has so much rich content that means so much to us today. I'm not telling you what you can see and what you can't see. I'm not telling you what you can read and what you can't read. You're free in Christ. What I'm saying is, do you have triggers in your life that keep ensnaring you and trapping you? Why do I keep falling in the same thing? Why do I keep doing that? Look for triggers. Look for triggers. Maybe the people you're hanging out with. Maybe the things you're watching. Maybe the things you're reading. What is your trigger? Get rid of them. It's going to be a snare to your life, and it's going to be a continued snare, until you get rid of it. And I think a lot of times we're afraid to get rid of it because we think, well, that's too harsh. That's too radical. I don't want to be one of those, you know, over-the-board Christians, you know, just radical. Oh, yeah, great. He's burning books. He's throwing away albums. Oh, yeah, this and that. I don't want. Listen. You have two options. If that's where you are and you can't do it any other way, would you rather be that person and be free or be the one who doesn't want to be that person and be in bondage the rest of your life? I can remember years back, pastors at conferences making fun of some of the pastors who put up boundaries around their life. Man, you're free in Christ. How come you don't do this? You know what? I am free in Christ, but I know that's a snare for me. That's a trigger. That'll trap me in something I don't want to be trapped in, so I'm going to stay away from it. Oh, yeah, man. Well, you know, when you get mature, they weren't saying that, but it's almost kind of like when you grow up and you get strong like us, you won't have a problem. Listen, you wouldn't believe how many of those men I've seen fall over the years. They're no longer in the ministry. These strong men of God who would make fun of those of us who would put up boundaries. Listen, don't get legalistic. Don't tell everybody how they have to live. Don't lose your freedoms in Christ. But you need to find the triggers in your life that keep snaring you and keep a thorn in your side, and you need to destroy them. Get rid of them or you'll never be free. And this is the warning God was giving to the nation of Israel. It's a warning God is giving to us, and it's a warning God is giving to the nation of America. If we don't repent of the things we're doing in God's face, then we're going to go farther and farther down the road to God's judgment, even as the nation of Israel. Verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Now, it's interesting here because you don't know what the rest of it's going to be until you read it. But we know that although they wept and they lifted up their voices to the Lord, they didn't really repent. How do we know that? We're going to know that as we get into the rest of the chapter over the next 2 weeks. But what is my point in that? Listen, tears don't impress God. He's not impressed by tears. He's impressed by action. I've seen people over the years who can come up front and pray with the best of them, cry with the best of them, and repent. And I'm doing away with that woman. I'm not going to commit adultery anymore. I'm going to go break it off. I'm going to tell her I'm never going to see her again. Praise the Lord, brother, go do it. And he goes and spends the afternoon with her. God's not impressed with that. He didn't get points because he came up front and prayed with the pastor. God says, it means nothing to me. Your tears are simply emotions. I need to see action in your life. I need to see you truly repent and do what's necessary in order to repent. And here they go through this whole scene where they're lifting up their voices. Oh, God, we're sinners. Oh, and they weep, but it does nothing in their heart. Listen, please don't leave this place lamenting in your heart and weeping about sin that you need to deal with if you're not going to turn from it. God's not impressed. He wants real. He wants action. And he expects us to do it. And he expected the children of Israel to do it. Says, then they called the name of the place, note this, Bochim, which as we said means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Look, they even got religious. They even did a sacrifice to God. They're weeping. They're giving sacrifices. They're raising their hands during the praise song. But they're not repenting. God says, I require repentance. And when I see repentance, you'll see fresh life, fresh water from heaven, fresh fire from heaven, fresh spirit from heaven. And I'll restore you. This is what God is telling them, and this is what God expected them to do. He says, you know what? Be real. Don't be fake. And notice here it says, they called the name of the place Bochim, called on the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Guys, listen, before we dismiss today, and we're about to, before you're dismissed to go back and do whatever you're going to do today, I think we need a moment right now of seeing our Gilgal and then looking at where we are on that trek to Bochim. Are we on the way to weeping? Are we? Well, you know, I'm doing some things I know aren't exactly right, but I'm still walking with the Lord. Listen, then you're on the path to weeping. You may not be weeping yet, but you will be weeping. And so I want to challenge us to remember Gilgal. Remember the stones of promise. Look at where we started, our love for God, our devotion, our excitement about the Lord, and look where we are today. And if we've moved any away from Gilgal, that place of initial commitment to the Lord, let's get back.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. 1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the Book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.